But Galatians chapter number 2, let's take a look now at the scriptures. This really, in a way, goes hand in hand well with what we preached this morning about our time. Appreciate the song again from Brother Ponaleo there that fit in that very well with all of that. But here we're going to talk about the life I now live. Fairly familiar verse. Let's read verse 19 and verse 20. Probably verse 20 is the more familiar of Galatians chapter 2. The Bible says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Heavenly Father, please help us now as we consider what your word has to say to us this evening. Help us to be attentive to it. And Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would take and apply to lives individually what is needed, whether it be for this hour, whether it be for something coming this week, whether it's something you store away that later you'll bring back to our mind. I pray that you'd work, and we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And here in Galatians 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul references the life which I now live. Now, he wrote in Galatians to correct certain misunderstandings and misuses of the law. And we won't get into all that detail, but he wrote to make it clear, you're saved by grace through faith, not saved by the keeping of the law or the keeping of any sort of ordinance. And he wrote to make that abundantly clear. Being saved, as we've already acknowledged, is a wonderful, wonderful thing. We're assured of a home in heaven. We're assured that our sins are forgiven. And really, to go along with many of the testimonies that were just given, we're assured that there is a God in heaven that hears us when we call. We talked about that a little this morning in the Sunday school hour in the auditorium class here this morning, that it might seem like the Lord is hiding and it might seem like he is at a distance from the 10th Psalm, but he hears us. And so we being saved encompasses all of those things that, and of course many other things as well. But we still live in the flesh, don't we? We're still, I'll say it this way, stuck here, in the sense of, Paul said it in Romans 8, that we groan together, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. There's this, I think every child of God has within them this yearning, or maybe this groaning even, that is a result of the conflict of being in this world and in this flesh, knowing what we are saved unto, but realizing our limitation now and realizing the struggle that we face and the struggle that we deal with now. And while we might not, you know, volunteer for or ask for death in that way, we have this desire, knowing that to be with him will be a glorious, glorious day, because we'll be delivered from that struggle and we'll be delivered from that strife. But we are still here now. And that's of God's purpose. You know, there's folks, you think about, it's a neat story. I mean, just think, those of you that know Mrs. Ballard, she'll get a kick out of it when she hears she was singing or whatever, something in a grocery store aisle, and somebody heard her and came over, and then they came to church as a result of that testimony. You know, you can't accomplish that if you're in heaven. You know, you can't have an impact on anybody else if you're not here, in the sense of a physical. So we're here still, and it's on purpose. And God has left us here on purpose, left us here for a purpose. We really touched on this morning that we can have great value to our days as we make him the center of it. We fear him and keep his commandments. And that's the duty, and that's what brings value. That's what brings profit, genuine reward, genuine profit for the days and the hours and the minutes that we live here on this earth. God has something for us all to do in this flesh. He said, "The life that I now live in the flesh." God has something to do for every saved person right now in this flesh. Do you believe that? I want you to think about that for yourself. Do you believe God has something for you to do right now? If you're a grandparent, do you believe that God has something for you to do right now? If you're a young adult, do you believe God has something to do for you right now? If you're a parent, does you believe God has something for you to do right now? If you're even a child and you're a believer, your children, I believe firmly children can get saved. I mean, born again, genuinely born again, if they understand the truth of the gospel and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I met with a couple of young men earlier this week with their dad interested in talking about being baptized. It's remarkable how much they knew and understood of the truth of Scripture without being prodded and without being prompted. It was because, thankfully, there was someone in the flesh, if you will, that decided, in the sense of not doing it in the power of the flesh, but doing it while robed in this flesh. They taught them and they invested in them and they made things clear and they came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of that. Do you believe even a child, God has something that they can do? I absolutely believe He does. Amen. You know, they have a way to impact people in a way that some of us who are older cannot do. And so in this flesh, every born again child of God, there's something that you can do. I've told you often, or a couple of times at least, a story about a man that I knew down in North Carolina. I think he's still alive, but his name is Bud. It was Brother Bud. He was incapable of ever moving around on his own, always wheelchair bound, and he had severe physical difficulties. But he took a phone ministry where he got a bunch of preachers' phone numbers and people's phone numbers, and he would call them every week and just encourage them and leave them a note and a message that let them know that Jesus loved them and just to encourage them along the way. I still remember that. You see, he realized that even though his flesh, if you will, was very limiting, the body that he had was very limiting, there was still something that he could do while he was here on this earth. Amen. Everywhere you are. And we saw some of that, whether it's a nursing aide in a nursing home or whatever it might be. There's something that you can do as a child of God. God has something for us. It's remarkable. Think about it. It's remarkable that God can use us in the flesh. Now, I hope you understand what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about in the power of the flesh. We know it's the Holy Spirit of God working through us, and we know that. But it's remarkable that He can use a vessel in the flesh to do anything of value and anything, but He can, and He wants to do so. He desires to do so. He can do something worthwhile with us on this earth. I want you to notice our passage here tonight, and we're going to kind of focus it this evening really around that first little word, I. I want you to notice, first of all, the struggle with I. I might be the most troublesome vowel. It might be the most troublesome letter in all the alphabet. We acknowledge the truth as you've already done. See, I've tricked you. Fell into my trap. You acknowledge it. You're with me. You acknowledge that if we're saved, God has something for us in the flesh that we can do. God has the ability to empower us to do something for Him. But why don't we? Why don't we? The Bible gives us every tool we need. Just think about this. If you're a believer, if you're a saved, if you're a Christian, I want you to just think about this for a moment. And according to the Scriptures, we have the Holy Spirit that gives us all of the power that we need. The Bible, the Scriptures, gives us every tool that we need. The presence of Christ gives us all of the companionship that we need. The supply of Christ provides everything that we need. I mean, are you thinking about this? We have every tool. We have everything. We have the companionship we need. We have the empowerment that we need. We have all that. We could even come up with some more. And when we consider all of that, why do we ever have one problem? I'm not talking about the problems outside of us we can't control that are part of this world, that are part of sin. I'm saying for us, we're saved. We've set the stage here. We're saved. We're in this flesh. In other words, we're still living here on this earth. We haven't arrived yet in heaven. It's not God, been God's plan for us. We're still here. So what's the problem? What keeps us from from doing something? What keeps us from fulfilling what he has given us to do? Well, really, it's all found in that first little vowel there, I. It's self that gets in the way. So I think it's Satan. You know, God's given us every tool. He's given us the power. He's given us the supply. He's given you everything you need to conquer whatever Satan tries to do. Jesus showed us how to do it even when he walked this earth. Amen. He quoted verses from the book of Deuteronomy to defeat Satan. Jesus showed us how to do it. It's always this world system's just too tough, too difficult. He's given us the power. He's given us the tools. He's given us the supply. He's given us everything that we need. So when you think about it, the real problem, always, sure, those things are problems. They're obstacles. They stir things up around us. But the real problem is not really any of that. It is I. It's me. It's self. Our greatest struggle is with self. I want to read this to you. This is from Genesis chapter number 3, familiar part of scriptures, when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. You know, I'm sure many of you know it well, but this will get across the point. But in verses 5 and 6, this is where the serpent is tempting Eve and said this, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." You know that serpent could not force them to take one bite? What did he have to do? He had to convince her. Here's what he did. He convinced her that's what she wanted. He convinced her that for herself, it was the best thing possible that she could do. And that was in a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden. Sin had not entered in. There wasn't the problems that sin brought with it that were there. And here she is. She is being appealed to based on what would be good for her. The problem was that you can't blame it really on anything else. It was blamed on her. And you know what? Furthermore, she gave it to Adam. You know what? You know what? And ladies, I think this is important because Eve gets blamed for a lot of stuff. But you know who God puts the blame at? He puts the blame at Adam's feet. And what? Why? Well, he took of it. No, he did so. Why did he do it? For self. You see, self is the problem. And Paul is presenting that. He's going to show the opposite here of what we're talking about. But we need to realize that what keeps us from in the flesh, doing what God has given us to do, whatever station we might be in life, whatever vocation it might be, the thing that keeps us from doing it effectively and doing it fully, whether it's in a ministry, whether it's on our day-to-day walk with the Lord, whether it's in our neighborhood or on our job or whatever, whatever keeps us from that full victory in Him, it's never His fault. Really, at the end of the day, it's self that keeps us from it. It's that struggle within us. Just like that serpent couldn't force her to eat of that fruit, we now live in a much less than perfect environment. Not like Eve did. But as a result, self, or what I think of myself, becomes a bigger struggle. You know, you ever pay attention to advertisements? You know, they're never trying to get you. I can't think of really any that are trying to get you to do what's better for someone else. You know, have a Snickers bar. Why? Because it benefits someone else? No, here's how it benefits you. You know, have a Reese's cup. Have you know, buy this car. You know, everybody else is going to enjoy driving it. No, it's something. But why is it? They figured out the trick. The same thing. They figured it out that if they can appeal to the sense of self that one has, it's a very powerful thing. And we've got to realize it's been said, it's even been sung. There's only two choices on the shelf: pleasing God or pleasing yourself. You know, you think about being in church today. You know, you're in church. That's great. You know, there's a lot of people just as saved as you are. You don't get saved from coming to church. There's a lot of people just as saved as you are. that decided not to come to church today, not because they were sick or because of some extenuating circumstance. They just decided not to. Why? Because they didn't want to. They decided there was something else that appealed to them more. Or maybe they even came up with, they could have come up with some excuse. You know, that person that sits on the pew next to me, I don't like them or whatever. I haven't heard anything like that here. I'm just saying that's how self works. I don't like, so it's offended me. So it moves and it offends self. And so that self struggle is the one that we deal with continually. Self becomes then the greatest obstacle in the life that we now live. He says, and we'll talk about the rest of it here in a minute. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. You know, that the rest of that verse for you and me, or the rest of that for us, the life that we now live in the flesh, will be determined with what we put after I. The world's philosophy is, you know, I make my own destiny. The world's philosophy is, I seek my own happiness. The world's philosophy is, I do what's best for me, or for myself. That's the world's philosophy, and that's the philosophy that appeals to the flesh. But the life that we now live in the flesh will be determined by how we deal with I. We have all the tools in the world. I want you to, if you don't get anything else, remember this. You have everything that you need to do what God wants you to do. Everything. There's not one thing God has left us lacking in. He's left us every tool, every supply, everything. Everything we need. And we saw evidence of that. I mean, think about the evidence in just those brief, unprompted testimonies this evening, where folks were talking about dealing with some, what we know, if you've gotten the prayer requests and all over, some very difficult sets of circumstances. And there are many others here. And everyone, you notice, every one of those testimonies, unprompted, turned in some way to praising the Lord. Amen. Why is that? Because no matter what the situation, every tool, everything that we ever need has been given to us by God. So what the life then we live in the flesh is not going to be determined by extenuating circumstances outside of our control. It's really going to be determined whether we have victory or not. Is really going to be determined by what we do after the I. Some might say, I live by hurt feelings. That's the end of the verse. You know, some say, I live with a chip on my shoulder. Some might say, I live for what I can get out of something. But that's not what Paul said. But in that we see the struggle with I. The next thing I'd like you to notice, and this is, it might sound a little intimidating, but we should look at this, start looking at this principle as not something that's scary or weird, but something that's actually freeing and liberating. So we see the struggle with I, but the second thing I want you to notice is the death of I. The death of I. Here's how Paul finished that. He said, I am crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. He's talking about the concept of death to self. Paul is making a declaration to clarify and explain his relationship with the law. That's why we read verse 19. He says, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. This is the theme of the book, the believer's relationship to the law. And that's really the theme of the book, and the grace of God, the believer's relationship, the grace of God. Verse 19, he declares himself dead to the law. In verse 20, he explains what he means. He was not declaring himself as arbitrarily free from the law. So back in verse 19 there, he says, for I through the law am dead to the law. In other words, what he was doing, it's not like he's driving down I-84, doing 135 miles an hour. I think that would get you pulled on I-84. That's why I pick 135. I've never experimented up to that. Never mind. Hey, that came out. I've never been close to 130. My son just got his driver's license. Don't you ever try. I'm saying from what I've observed from those around me, I think 135 might get you pulled. I don't think much less than that gets you pulled, but from what I've seen from others, it's rough. If you got pulled out on I-84 doing 135 miles an hour and you pull over, the police officer rolls up to the window, "Sir, you know what you're doing? I was going 135 miles an hour." "Well, sir, you're very proud of that. Don't you realize you're going to get in trouble for that?" "No, I'm not. I'm dead to the law. Law doesn't apply to me." Yeah, that's what he'll do too, right? Or she. That's not what Paul was saying. It wasn't some arbitrary declaration of, "This doesn't apply to me." You know what? "No, go back, get in your car, sir. Nice day, nice talk, but I'm going to keep doing what I want." That's not what he's talking about here. He explains what he's talking about in verse 20. "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." He was not declaring himself arbitrarily free from the law. He was declaring that he was dead to the law because he was crucified with Christ. Now this is something, it needs to be repeated multiple times so we understand it, because it helps us with our very assurance of our salvation. When a person trusts Christ as Savior, and I hope every person in here has, I hope every person has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when a person has trusted Christ as Savior, they are justified fully before God. And here's what that means. They are put to death in Christ on the cross, and his righteousness is placed upon their account. You can read that more, Romans chapter number 4, for example. And so it's a wonderful thing how it works. I was saved as a young person, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. And when I trusted Christ as my Savior, that old me was nailed to the cross. That old account was nailed to the cross, was put to death on the cross. And now here I am on the other side of that. And when God looks at me, he does not see a reformed version of me. No, that would be a problem. You realize we have a knack of going back on the things that we try to reform ourselves from, don't we? He doesn't see a reformed version of me. Here's what he sees. He sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't see the old me. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Why? Because old me is put to death in Christ on the cross. It's done. It's finished. It's been done away with. When I trusted Christ as Savior, I was declared just before God. And now when he sees me, he sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why this fellow here is not worried about losing his salvation. It's not because of me. Trust me. Oh my. I would lose it in a heartbeat. I would mess it up in a heartbeat. It was based on my perfection and based on my good deeds. But it's not based on me at all. It's based fully on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that when God the judge sees me, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Now here I am, I'm living in the flesh, though. Still contending with that sin nature. My sin record is taken care of on the cross. And so this principle then should become the guiding principle for how the I lives now. I shouldn't just understand, and I should understand, what happened when I got saved, but I should live like what happened when I got saved. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter number 6 really quickly. This same truth is expressed a different way, but talking about the matter of baptism and using baptism as a great picture and example here. He says, "What shall we say then?" Verse 1. "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" The answer is, God forbid. Paul talking about being dead to the law, he makes this clear, didn't mean he had license to sin in any such way. That's clear. In the flesh, we're trying to live up to what we have been saved to. Not to keep our salvation or maintain our salvation, but to live in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. He says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And so I told you, when I trusted Christ as Savior back as a boy, the righteousness of Christ was imputed to my account. The old man was put to death on the cross so that when God, the judge, sees me now, he's declared me just. He sees me as righteous before him. But now I live in the flesh. So here is how I should live in the flesh. I should live not for myself, but I should live dead to self. See, the idea of death to self is not something that God beats us over the head with. It's something he shows us through the crucifixion. He shows us through what he did for us, and he calls upon us to live according to what he has already done for us. Dead to self. The challenge which Romans 6 also explains, it goes on, and we're not going to read the rest of the chapter, but the challenge which also explains is to live in the way that God sees us. In other words, we are called upon to live as dead to self. In other words, dead to I. Paul was here presenting something that was contrary to the flesh. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. I live as dead unto me. What I want is not important. It was all put to death. I'm now living, as he said in Romans chapter number 6, I'm living the power, empowered, resurrected life that we see in Jesus after his resurrection. Old me is dead on the cross. Why would I want to go back and live that way anymore? You know, the impulse that anyone has to sin is an impulse that comes from the old man. That old man's already dead on the cross. You know what we need to do? We need to put that to death like it already is. We need to reckon it to be dead like God has already declared it to be. As we live here in this sin-cursed world, as we live in the flesh. Paul proclaimed in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31, I'll just read the phrase here. He said, I die daily. He did not live unto himself. In the context of 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about he faced much turmoil and even physical pain for the cause of Christ. But it was all worth it to him. Why? Because of the resurrection of Christ and its promises. If you and I faced one-tenth of what the Apostle Paul faced, you know what we'd do? We'd do what John Mark did. We'd go the other way. You know, don't be so hard. You know, you end up reading commentaries and reading different people's opinions. You know, Paul's first missionary journey took a young man named John Mark with him, and at the beginning of the very early on in the journey, the guy took off. I mean, he left. And sometimes I read these commentaries and, you know, they just cut him up, cut the guy up one side down the other, act like he's, you know, just whatever. But listen, friend, I don't know how many of us would have stayed if they dealt with what Paul and Barnabas dealt with, and then later on Paul and Silas. I don't know if any of us would have stayed through any of it, but Paul lived out this truth. I'm dead to self. If I'm going to go into Derby or close to Derby there, wherever it was at, and I'm going to get stoned and left for dead, you know what? That's the way he leads me. I'm already dead to self. If I even suffer in this flesh for the cause of Christ, you know what? If that's what he calls upon me to do, I am already dead to self. It's what would lead a man like Stephen in the book of Acts, chapter number 7, to stand there boldly before the religious elite of Israel and declare unto them their very sin and preach unto them the straight truth of the Word of God and lay it at their feet. It's what would allow him to stand there and take that boldly and bravely and be martyred and be put to death in a terrible way. Why would he endure such a thing? That man was already dead before he ever walked into the arena. Didn't matter what they did to him. He was going to live in this flesh according to what his Savior called upon him to do in that moment. And you know, I dare say that tomorrow, on an average Monday, in the United States of America, wherever it is even today, Saying tomorrow on the average Monday, there's not one of us in this room, I can safely say, that God is going to call upon us to do what a Stephen did or what an Apostle Paul did. But you know what? If we're not dead to self, it doesn't matter what he calls upon us to do, we're not going to do it. And so it's important. It was all worth it to Paul. It was all worth it to Stephen. Because of the resurrection of Christ and his promises. Because of this, he was able to live as dead to self. To die to self is to put God first. It's to put him first. To make him chief of everything that we do and decide. Our decisions, whatever it might be, we put him first. We run it through the filter of the Word of God and go, is this pleasing to the Lord? Is this something that will be pleasing to him? We put him first. To be dead to self is to put off the works of the flesh. In other words, laying aside things that might beset us, that might be a hindrance to us to do what God has given us to do. It might mean we have to put something to the side and say, nope, I can't do that any longer or whatever. You might say, well, it's not even a bad thing. Well, if it's something that hinders what God has given us to do, if we're dead to self, it's something we will consider and we will clearly do if that's what God's called upon us to do. Being dead to self is to put the needs of others before our needs. Amen. Somebody gave a testimony, said appreciated the unity of this church, and I will echo that. And you know, the scriptures in the New Testament give us the key to that unity. It's this: each esteem other better than themselves. You know, I'm so humbled as a pastor to get to see that on the front row over and over and over again, where folks have shown that they are willing to die to self to help someone else, to put someone else even ahead of them. And you know, it's a wonderful thing when that happens. To die to self is to see the temporary nature of our suffering. Paul saw it in his life as temporary. To die to self is to live in the temporal with an eye on the eternal. See, the life that I now live in the flesh is temporary, folks. And we ought to gain some solace from that, knowing that it's temporary. What's the alternative? Keeping this forever? All the aches, all the pains, all that difficulty and all that strife. And again, I'm not in any way and being fatalistic at all. I believe firmly what I preached this morning, that every moment that God has given us on this earth is something that can be lived with meaning and with purpose. But at the end of the day, this in the flesh is all temporary. But to die to self is to live in the temporal with an eye on the eternal. There's people sitting right here that there's been decisions you've made at times where you minimize the importance of the temporary in order to place an emphasis on the importance of the eternal. And there's things, I guarantee you, things that I don't know about, Pastor Townsend doesn't know about, people sitting on the pew doesn't know about, where you've given something or where you've done without because you value the eternal more than the temporal. How's that happen? Death to self. That's what when we put the eye to death. The third thing, and then we'll finish up here quickly. I want you to notice the victory of I. The victory of I. Paul no longer saw himself as what he was. We won't go there for time's sake, but Philippians chapter 3, Paul made it clear that what he was, he counted loss for Christ. He was not concerned with that he was willing to put that behind him. The idea of death to self may seem harsh to the flesh, but in reality, it is the path to victory. Paul would have never traded the life that he had with the life that he used to have. He would have never traded, in Galatians chapter 2, he talks about the life which I now live. He would have never traded that life which I now live with the life that used to be. And be careful about that. Remember, several weeks ago now, I preached on the children of Israel there in the wilderness, and how God brought them out of Egypt, and suddenly they're wanting the things that were back there. That's what happens when we're not willing to die to self. Suddenly what we used to be starts to look better to us. Friend, realize God saved you from that. God took you from that. He now lived by faith in Christ, not by feeling. Life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He now lived for one who loved him and gave himself for Paul. He says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, if you just think about before you got saved. You know, everything you lived for before you got saved was a harsh taskmaster. Right. A harsh that was content to use and abuse and destroy. But now you get a chance to live for one who loves you. And not only loves you, but he showed that he loved you by giving himself for you on the cross when he died for you. The victory of I. John the Baptist said in John chapter 3 and verse 30, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Yes. Death to self is the only way to have victory in this flesh. You know, a Christian, I'm talking about a genuine born-again child of God that refuses to die to self, is, I am convinced, the most miserable human that walks around on this earth. I think they're more miserable than a completely lost person who just outright rejects God even. Because they're stuck between two. They're already saved. They already know. They have the Holy Spirit within them. All that's already been settled, but they're trying to embrace something that is not what they are. And you know what that creates? That creates difficulty and that creates misery. Death to self is the only way to have victory in the flesh. When we die to self in the home, just some practical things, we're finishing up very quickly here. We die to self in the home, we find peace and happiness. Say, my home's in turmoil. Somebody needs to die to self. Somebody needs to put somebody else first. When we die to self in the church, we find harmony and unity. You know where turmoil comes from in church? It's when somebody's not willing to die to self. And our other relationships, think about on the job, or think about with your neighbors or whatever it might be. In our other relationships, we find influence and effectiveness. It's amazing how even unsaved people are drawn to those who live a life that is dead to self. Yeah, they may not in the immediate moment acknowledge it. You've seen it time and time again. When that person has a need, do you know who they're drawn to? They're drawn to the one that's dead to self because they think maybe they have something that I need. And in our ministries, we find power and provision when we're willing to die to self. You know, it starts with I, what we think about I. You know, if we're willing to admit it, on our best day, I is just a sinner. Except for the working of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this life now that we live in the flesh, we can live it in victory. If we're willing to see ourselves as dead to ourselves, but alive unto him. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day.